The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Super Bowl Sunday, it's always an interesting day. I notice the first service tends to be a little more crowded than normal on Super Bowl Sunday. Also, Saturday night, last night was full and interesting day. You know, some people, it's a priority. It's like the woman. She was at the Super Bowl, and they're enjoying the game. And some of the people sitting around her, they noticed that she had a seat next to her that was empty. And they said, "Man, what's with the empty seat? I mean, this is a Super Bowl. Those seats go for big bucks." She said, "Yeah, I know." She said, "Well," they said, "Well, who's seated?" "Oh, it's my husband's." And they said, "Oh, what happened? Why isn't he here?" "He died." And they all said, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and watched a little more of the game. But they were curious. They said, "You know, could you have gotten a family member to come or someone that you know close by you could have brought?" And she said, "Well, yeah, but they all insisted on going to the funeral." Oh, boy. Some people have their priorities, don't they? Today, no matter who you're rooting for, you know, one of the things we do see is how it becomes such a huge thing in America, and that's all cool and everything. But you know, it's funny how a culture can start to embrace things that are not so good and things that are pretty horrifying. In fact, so much so, it seems that in the Bible, God says there's a point of no return. There's a point where God says, you know what, that society, that people group, that culture, it's sort of like the rabid dog. That is, you know, remember when the old Yeller got shot by his little owner there in the Disney movie? Still wounded from that movie, still, you know, waking up all fetal position in the corner of the room after seeing that movie. But it's a brutal scene. Remember that? How many of you guys saw old Yeller? Okay, see, you guys know what I'm talking about. Well, it's the rabid dog. The dog's going to die, and it could kill other people or animals along with it if it would bite. And so you got to shoot the dog. In the same way, there's a point of no return, it seems, with humanity where we get so into our sin, so wrapped up in doing that which is opposing to God, God says, "I will judge that group, and that group will be even taken out." That was the case with Sodom and Gomorrah. So I got to just give you a fair warning today. I'm going to offend a lot of people today. This helps our parking lot situation, and it's always very good church maintenance, a little pruning. But before you get up and leave today, can I just ask you, just give me an hour, and I want to go over some stuff that is right here in the Bible. This is God's heart sharing to humanity what he feels about certain things, and we should at least give it a listen to. And the reason I even suggest that, and some people would say, "Well, what are you talking about? Why be so offensive?" Well, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And it's an interesting thing as you go through the Bible verse by verse is where we're at in the Bible is oftentimes where we're at societally or even personally or even corporately as a church. We find ourselves in that place. And here we are now talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't it interesting? I don't know. I didn't watch the Grammys because I heard in advance what it was going to be. But let's just say it was a celebration of demonic stuff and homosexual agendas. Now, you say, "Brett, you're a pastor. You're going to go off on that." No, it's not just me, the pastor. It's Entertainment Weekly. It's Entertainment Tonight or whatever. There's the Entertainment Internet thing. And there was a bunch of things. In fact, they wrote the most demonic Grammys yet. And that was a secular entertainment publication that wrote that one. And that was from a former girl, what was her name? Katy Perry, who used to be a pastor's daughter and a Christian, and then she went into mainstream, and now she's kind of like one of the most raunchy of all the people in Hollywood. And her thing was so demonic, Entertainment Weekly said, that they were embarrassed to even be a part of the whole deal. That's kind of a sad thing. And then you've got the 30-plus people getting married by the new pastor, you know, who was newly licensed and ordained in Los Angeles, Queen Latifah. She's the pastor that did the wedding for all those people, mostly gay, lesbian, transgender, and heterosexual couples in addition. And there, toward the end, I guess, they lined them up and did this whole wedding ceremony and celebrating diversity and homosexuality. And so the bloggers, you know, they go wild because there's people that say it was kind of not cool. And then people say, "Oh, bigotry." See, it's always interesting because of the name calling that happens. When people don't have a good argument, you always defer to name calling and say they're just bigoted and homophobes and all that stuff. But It's an interesting thing when our society is celebrating with such fervor that which the Lord says, that city was so far gone in homosexuality. That wasn't the only sin, but it was also in pride. Pride was kind of the main thing. But it's interesting because it's not just that America, we celebrate homosexuality, which is, according to the Bible, in God's heart and mind, is sinful and wrong for humanity. It's what the Bible says. It's not me. If you're mad at me, you can be if you want to, but you should also be mad at God if you want to, because it's God's word that says it this way. And it's not that God doesn't love people that are gay, or he doesn't love people that are sinners like you and me. We're all sinners. God loves us all. But to just openly say we accept this and we disagree with God and say that it's not sinful, well, you've got an issue with God then, according to his word. Now, here's the thing. People act like guys like me, prehistoric, antiquated to say that. But you got to understand, you know, culturally, societally, we kind of known that homosexuality is sinful and wrong up until the recent 20 years. So the dude that was singing the song during the wedding, I forget his name, Macklemore, is that his name? Macklemore's rapping this song, and he's talking about how the Bible, this 3,500-year-old book, and we're interpreting it wrong and stuff like that. That's all in his rap thing, talking about all the whatever God you serve, you know, and he's just totally in the face of Christianity, and so Christians were kind of offended in some points, in some ways. And then the bloggers went wild. Oh, these guys believe in a book that's 3,500 years old. But it's interesting. It's not until the last 15 or 20 years where society really is openly, wildly accepting homosexuality. So was it that bad for the 3,500 years? It's an interesting question to ask. Was humanity that far off for that long? And people today would say, well, yes, of course. But I just would maybe question if humanity is perhaps moving the line of morality, and it's just going to continue to move. You know, the whole Woody Allen, Mia Farrow thing, if you're old enough to remember that, now it's so forgotten. But Woody Allen received another award recently, and he should not have. It's one of the most horrifying cases of sex abuse. And just recently, the young girl that was abused by Woody, his daughter or whatever, was deeply hurt by this guy. And yet we continue to reward the guy. And you mark my words, when we accept one thing like sexuality that's opposed to what God says, it's just going to keep moving. The mark's just going to keep moving. And after homosexuality is really accepted, then it's going to be bestiality and it's going to be pedophilia. Oh, that's what Robertson said. And you're going to be in trouble, Brett. Well, nobody cares about me. That's kind of the good thing. I just get hit locally here. But here's the thing. It's not that we're comparing those behaviors. What we're saying is, where's the line of morality? What is good and what is bad? And when do we kind of say, you know what, there should be a line. If it's worked for humanity for millennia, why are we moving the lines today? And I'll tell you, the answer is real simple. We don't care at all about what the Bible says anymore. And if you pretend to care what the Bible says and you say that it's just a misinterpretation of the Bible, I would just say, read the Bible. It's not even hard. It's not even a questionable issue. The Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. And those that take pleasure in those that do those things are guilty of the same things. Read Romans chapter 1. So if you're one of those Christians that are saying, oh, Brett, I'm not gay, but I just really celebrate people's right to do that, then read Romans 1. The Bible says if you celebrate that and you're into it, saying, yeah, go for it, then you are guilty of the same thing. That's Romans chapter 1. It's brutal, but it's what the Bible says. Now, those that think I'm bigoted and homophobic and all that stuff, I just think it's funny that everybody calls you the names, but you don't really know me, and you don't know my heart toward the gay and lesbian community, and that's just the truth of the matter. My heart breaks because the gay people that I know and the people that have come into the office to talk, and I've met with lesbian couples and gay people, and I've talked to them, and frankly, it's a tough, tough deal. My heart breaks because they've been told and they've been reinforced that it's all okay. But God says no. In fact, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Isn't it interesting that they use the word gay to describe something that in that community ultimately is not so gay? But it's actually a pretty hard way to go. Now, they'll blame it on societal bigotry. That's why it's so hard to be gay in our society. But you really can't use that argument anymore as they're celebrating it on regular programming on TV. You say, Brett, what is this all about? Well, it's where we're at in the Bible. We've got this story that's kind of blaringly shining in our faces right now. And it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's kind of a horrific story of a culture and a community that God comes to Abraham and says, see this culture, this community, they are so far gone, I am going to destroy this city. Well, who is God to do that? He's God. The end. Who are you that reply against God, Paul says in Romans? It's just God. I mean, it's kind of like, some of you say, well, I don't like God then. Well, you know, the thing is, if you really take time to learn, here's this loving Father in heaven the Bible tells us about. He loves us all and wants us all to not go and sin. It's like the bratty little kid that you got that's a 3 or 4 year old. And you say, now don't run into the highway and play. I want to run into the highway. No, don't do that. It's dangerous. And you as a loving parent, you'll even, you know, grab him by the arm if he runs out there and pull him back in. What person would say that's abuse? There's probably somebody out there that would say that. But but no, you grab him by the arm and you pull him back out of the highway so he won't become a speed bump. Death. It's brutal. And here's the Father in heaven saying, hey, you guys, I'm the Father. I know what's best. And he says, here's what's sin. Here's what's wrong. Here's what's going to hurt you. And he lays it out for us clear in the Bible. But the more society says, no, we're going to do what we want to do. Well, that's the trouble that we're in. That's what we face right now. And today, to say things against homosexuality, it's not against the homosexual. We're all sinners. I'm no better than anybody who's gay or lesbian or bi or transgender. I'm not better than any of those people, and I'd be the first one to admit that. We're all sinners. It's just that I'm not saying I want to continue sinning. I'm actually saying I really want to try to break off my sinful behaviors. I want to do my best to walk in the ways of the Lord and follow his word. I'm not going to chase people down. See, that's the funny thing. They act like Christians go around, you know, hunting down gay and lesbian people. That's just ridiculous. I don't know anybody who does that. No one. We're just saying we believe that it's sinful and wrong. Now, in a country that was once free, land of the free, home of the brave, now those things are being threatened. Is it really freedom for our government, just like we did a few weeks ago, to tell a cake company in Gresham or wherever they are now, the sweet cakes company, who a gay couple came in, wanted them to make a cake. They said, oh, we're sorry, our religious beliefs, we really can't be a part of a gay and lesbian, you know, celebration. So they took it to law and court, and Hollywood went nuts on that one, and some, you know, gay cake makers in California made these big, huge cakes for the couple, and they just totally got all kinds of press. Meanwhile, the government says, you guys have to make cakes for whoever comes in. That's an interesting dilemma, isn't it? Call it a dilemma for a cake maker, and I don't know, you can make a cake for a gay couple if you want. It's up to you. It's a decision you have to make. But for me as a pastor, could I do a gay wedding? Because that's what's coming next. It's already on legislation. It's already around states in America. They're starting to say, pastors, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to be doing gay and lesbian weddings. Me and Queen Latifah. Is that freedom? To be able to tell me that I've got to do something? And, you know, if you know me, I love people. I love doing weddings. I've done tons of them. But just because I believe the Bible, there's no way in the world that I'm going to do a gay wedding. It's just not going to happen because it would be, for me, lacking in integrity, lacking just submitting to God's word. I'm not going to do that. And it's an interesting thing that our culture is starting to embrace. So if you're one of those people that are Christians saying, Brett, just be like everybody else. Keith Urban, weep when the gay wedding's happening. And go with all of Hollywood. Say, it's all good. Finally, people are able to do it. They're just free to love. Brett, who are you to say who's supposed to love one another? Well, should anybody say what's right and wrong in love? Ask Woody Allen. Was it right for him to love his daughter in the way that he did? Is that okay? Where does the line stop where love, so-called, is actually sinful and wrong? Because there's whole groups out there that are starting to say stuff like, you know, older men with young boys. That's okay. Pedophilia is all right. And that's okay because they just love each other. So all the wacko people out there saying, they're just loving each other. Well, where's the line? Where is the line? Oh, Brett, that's ridiculous. Well, that's what they said years ago when people really knew that homosexuality was sinful and wrong. Here's the Lord giving us a story. The Old Testament is full of stories. They're sort of like it's a picture book, really, of New Testament truths. People say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Oh, he did, indirectly for sure. And we'll even see some of that today. So it's not just that, but it's this world that we live in. It's not just homosexuality, but it's the sin that we embrace. It's the line that continues to be moved in morality or in immorality. And we have to be deciding right now, today, where do we stand on this? Do we really believe the Bible? Or are we going to go with the flow of the world? Lot was the kind of dude that seemed to sort of go with the flow. And we'll see what happens as we kind of take a look at the story. You see, this story here in front of us, there's one verse that the angels that are there coming to see Lot in Sodom, they give him some advice, and I think it's good advice. And there's four things that you can remember that the angel says, and it's something for us to consider. Let's take a look. Here in Genesis chapter 19, it says here in verse 17. It says in Genesis 19, 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." What's going on here? The angels are there visiting Lot. They come and say, "Lot, man, get out of town. You got to leave this place. God is going to destroy this city." And they say, "Lot, go and tell your son-in-laws because they need to leave town too." And Lot goes to tell his son-in-laws. We learned on Wednesday night that the son-in-laws, what'd they do when Lot told them that they needed to leave town? Anybody? They laughed. They thought he was a joke. Man, I hope that you as mom and dads haven't lost your ability to teach your kids because you're so worldly that when you try to say something that's godly, your kids kind of go, "Really? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? We're supposed to do this, but we've been raised in a certain Sodom and Gomorrah kind of way." Man, his son-in-laws just blow him off. And then we read in chapter 19, verse 16, that while Lot lingered there, he just lingered and hung around Sodom, even though the angels are saying, "Urgency, man, you got to get out of Sodom. You got to leave." But Lot, he just sits there and he lingers and he doesn't want to leave. And while he lingered, the Bible says there in verse 16, the angels came and took him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand and pulled him up out of Sodom and Gomorrah, out of the place where wrath of God was about to be poured out. And there's a great picture here we've been talking about, and that is, I believe that the Lord will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. And you have to remember, you say, "Well, there's no hope for me. I'm very not righteous." Well, neither was Lot. We've learned that even in recent studies. Lot was a sinful, kind of wicked dude. But he was called righteous because he believed God. Even though he was a sinner like me and like you, he was counted righteous because he repented, he believed in God, and he was counted righteous. So because he was counted righteous, the Lord took him by the hand and pulled him up out of the city. Just like what I believe is like the rapture of the church. It's a great type picture of that. So he gets pulled out, set outside of the town, and then the angel comes and says, "Listen, Lot. Escape for your life. Don't even stay in the plains of the Jordan, not even in this area. Don't look behind thee," he says, "and flee to the mountain." Four things that the angel told Lot there to do. Now, did Lot do it? You think that having an angel pick you up and pull you out of a town, that'd be enough to say, "Okay, whatever you say, I'll do it." But what did Lot say? Well, let's read on to the next verse. Check this out. This might be a shocker to you. And it says there, after the angel gives all that good advice, verse 18, "And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord." Not so. That's kind of the King Jimmy way of saying no. Do your kids say no to you? Every now and then I'll see parents, you know, and the kid, they'll say, "Now go clean your room." No. And then they go, "Oh, isn't that cute?" I'm like, not really. It's not very cute, no. I'm just going to say this. My kids, they were high energy, strong-willed. One of them, I won't tell you which one he was, but but man, do you know how many times Joey said no to his mother? Once. One time. And I was waiting for that time. I was looking for it. And when it came out of his mouth, no. Well, he remembers that day. All that to say, I think that's something that moms and dads, you should teach your kids. Lot never got that memo. Here's the angels of God saying, "Lot, get out of town, run for your life, run to the mountain, flee." And then he says, "No, I don't want to do that." And he's going to argue with the angel here. We're going to see that. And really, that's what the world is doing right now. They're saying, no, God, we don't buy into this stuff. And so the Grammys, they make the set a huge cathedral. Their backdrop is this giant stained glass cathedral church. They've got organs playing and Macklemore rapping and Madonna with her, I didn't watch it. I read the news and see the pictures, and it was painful. Painful. Now, you say, okay, so we're in rebellion. Lot's kind of in rebellion, but God, even though he was in rebellion, God still cares about Lot. See, that's the beautiful thing. I believe God does love the sinner, and he wants to save and reach out and pull the sinner out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you insist on staying in Sodom, if you insist on saying we're going to do Sodom-like things and live in Sodom and Gomorrah like we do today and say we're just going to totally embrace what society's embracing and totally hug sin and do all that stuff, then the Lord will graciously, kindly say, okay, you're your own people. You can do what you want, but I'd rather pull you out. I'd rather save you from your sins. So no, I'm not going to chase anybody down. I don't say stop being gay and chase people around and get all mad at them. They can do what they want to do. They really can. I'm just saying, if you're interested in what the Bible says, if you're interested in following God's word, then you might give ear to what the Bible says, not what humanity's saying. That's all I'm saying. So if you want to be gay, man, I'll be your friend. And I will care for you, but I'll continue to say, hey, do you want to know what the Bible says about this? And I'll just tell them. And I'll be kind while I'm doing it. But at the same time, my heart breaks. Because as the world embraces sinful behavior, we go right down into the Sodom-like thing. And our future is very much like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the truth of the Bible. Oh, Brett, you think the world's coming to an end? It's what the Bible says. The Bible says this world will be destroyed, and all those that are in it are going to be destroyed. It's what the Bible teaches. Man, that's a heartbreaker. But the Lord says, but I want no one to perish, the Lord says, not one. So the Lord reaches to humanity and says, I will forgive their sins. I will remember their iniquities no more. That's the Lord we serve. Should you accept and believe? So what do we do with this advice? Well, see, we live in Sodom-like times. Over and over in the New Testament, even Jesus compares the last days of the world to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his wife are even mentioned by Jesus. We'll see that in a second. So Jesus compares it, also Peter, and other places in the Bible. We read where the Bible says the last days will be just like the days of Noah and just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what do we do with this? Well, if we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah-like days, shouldn't we take the advice of the angel as well? And if you're taking notes, maybe you can jot them down. The first thing is we read in verse 17 of chapter 19, it's chapter 19, verse 17. Just remember World War I era. 1917, what does it say? The first thing is, escape for your life. I like to put it, if you want, run for your life. Now, when you hear that, do you hear a sense of urgency? Run for your life. I hope you realize there is an urgency. I think we've lost that, and I've mentioned this before, but it's a good example. If you're in an airplane and the flight attendant comes out of the microphone and says, ladies and gentlemen, hope you're enjoying your flight. In a moment, we'll serve you a communion cup of 7-Up and a peanut. And if you want a magazine to read, we'll provide one for you. And by the way, anyone who would like a parachute, we'd like to issue anyone a parachute who would like one. And enjoy your flight. What would you say? Okay, I'll take the peanut and the communion cup of 7-Up. But magazine maybe, but why would I want a parachute? See, that's a different way than if she came on the microphone with a little nervousness in her voice, with an intensity and an urgency saying, ladies and gentlemen, the pilot just announced to me that there's only 15 minutes left of fuel. We have a leak and we're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and we're in big trouble. This plane's going down. Now, who would like a peanut and a cup of 7-Up, and who would like a parachute? Well, with that information, you kind of go, forget the peanut and the cup of communion 7-Up. And let's go with the parachute. That's a good plan. Even though it's uncomfortable and it doesn't fit in the seat very well, who cares? You're going to bail out. Now, if you're over the Pacific, you're probably going to die anyway, but that's a whole other story. But the analogy is that we as people of faith, we present the gospel like the first one. Hey, if you want to be a Christian, it feels good. It's nice, man. Here's your parachute. And people are like, I don't know if I like the parachute of Christianity. It's not very comfortable. It doesn't fit in my seat very well. It doesn't make life more comfortable. That's the way we present Christianity, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the only way a person can be saved from certain eternal death. And you got to know the urgency. That's the urgency of the angel. Lot, get out of town, man. Run for your life. It's like the mom as she comes into her living room there in the deep south. There's some kids. All the neighborhood kids are playing with her kids in the middle of the floor of the living room. And she walks in and thinks, what are they doing? And she looks in and they're all playing. Well, see, the kids earlier that day, they found a nest of baby skunks. And they brought all the skunks into their living room and they were playing with these little baby skunks. The mom says, kids, quick, get out of the house and run. And the kids all grabbed a skunk and ran. They didn't realize what the danger was, really. And in some ways, the angel's saying to Lot, run for your life. And Lot lingers there and he doesn't even want to run. And he says, not so. I don't want to run from Sodom. Run for your life. That's a great bit of advice for us. See, I hope you sense the urgency to run. Because I think you're going to be required to land on what you believe is godly and what you believe is okay with the world. I believe for those of you that are going to take a stand and say, well, this is just what the Bible says about homosexuality. This is what the Bible says about adultery, and this is what the Bible says about sexuality and all that, and the world's going to laugh at you and call you names, and it's going to cost you today. I'm just telling you. It's just the way it is. That's where we are. The question is, who are you going to be? Are you going to be the person who's afraid and just so in love with Sodom that you're not really willing to say what the Bible really teaches? Or are you going to be solid? Just say, here's what God says about that. We love those people. We love all sinners, because that's who we are. We're also sinners. But at the same time, we're just going to call sin what it is. If the Bible calls it sin, we're going to call it sin. And it will cost you. I'm just telling you, giving you a heads up. We're living in days where it's going to start to very much cost you. You know, it's going to cost Lot to run for his life. He's got to leave his whole house and the whole deal. He's got to run and even leave his friends from Sodom. It's going to cost him, but he's got to do it. Or he's going to be sucked in and he's going to be destroyed. Run for your life. That's what the angel says. I love that. And so that's what 2 Peter chapter 3 says in verse 4. He says, knowing first this, he says, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Does that sound like the Grammys? And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. The world is willingly ignorant of God and his laws, and people will come and scoff in the last days. Some don't believe in judgment or wrath anymore. Even Christian churches are preaching that, which, man, that really goes along with the gay agenda of our culture. There's no judgment for sin. There's no wrath. God's not going to send anybody to hell because he's so loving. And there's this whole notion out there that they just miss the truth that God is loving, yes, and he's kind and merciful and gracious, and he invites everybody in the world to be saved. But if people really, really, really want to go to hell, they can by just simply rejecting what God says. That's what his word teaches. I know it's not popular. It's what the Bible says. It's up to you to believe it or not. So run for your life. That's the first thing. Number two, he says there in the second part of that phrase, he says, neither stay thou in all the plain. Remember when Lot went to the plains of the Jordan where he started moving toward? It says he lifted up his eyes to the plains of the Jordan. And he settled near Sodom first, and then he ended up in Sodom. So Lot's temptation would be to get out of Sodom, but stay in the plain of Jordan. Well, what happened? Well, let's read on. Check this out. After you see Lot say, no, not so, verse 18. Verse 19, he starts to try to cry out to the angel with his argument. Verse 19, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So he's recognizing that he got saved from Sodom. And he says, I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee into. It's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He's saying, there's a little city. I used to live in a big city, but no, it's just a little one, isn't it? Can I go to the little city? And the angel's saying, I don't want you to go to this little city. He says, don't even stay near the plain. That was the advice. And so, verse 21, he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the one which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar, which means little. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. What else was overthrown? The plain. It wasn't just the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but all that was around it, even in the plains of the Jordan there, and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You say, wow, that's brutal. Well, here's the thing. There's a couple things about that. First, the plains were even getting destroyed. That's why the angel said, Lot, run for your life. Don't even stay near the plain. And listen, you guys, if the enemy can't get you in Sodom, maybe you're not celebrating, you know, the Grammys and the weddings that took place there, and maybe you're not celebrating that. But, man, if the enemy can't keep you in Sodom, he's going to want to keep you near Sodom. But, man, those that are hanging out near, it's dangerous there. Be careful. It's like the children of Israel when they went to go to the Promised Land. There were 2.5 tribes that said, we don't want to go into the Promised Land. We want to stay on this side of the Jordan River. So Moses said, okay, if you guys want to do that, but you have to go into the land, help us conquer the giants and the armies that we're going to have to fight there. You got to go in and help us. But when we're done, you can go ahead and settle on the other side. You can hang on the outskirts. You can be on the fringe. But the fringe, that's where you get singed. Hanging out on the fringe, that's the plains of the Jordan. And that's why the angel said, don't even hang out near Jordan, because, man, you get singed, buddy. And what happened to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those 2.5 tribes? Well, they helped conquer the Promised Land. Then they settled in their little fringe area, not in the Promised Land, but on the outside there. And so what happened? You know history. The Assyrians came down eventually. And ended up conquering those people and dragging them with hooks in their noses, like big fishing hooks they'd put in their noses, and they would drag them up as captivity into Assyria. Man, that's not where we want to be, on the fringe. We want to be in the heart of where the Lord wants us to be. Lot's a fringe guy. Oh, let me hang out on the fringe in the plains. And he says, no, don't even stay in the plain. You know, it's an interesting thing to watch people and Christians over the years, and it's funny how we tend to ask this question. How far can we be worldly and still be acceptable with God? And that's what churches are asking. Can we have gay clergy? How far can we go and be celebrated by the world in our acceptance and in our diversity and still be okay with God? And people are starting to rationalize away scriptures and say, well, that's such an old scripture. That was misinterpreted or mistranslated, which it wasn't. And they'll try to make their thing, and they'll just go as far as they possibly can go and sort of hopefully still be within the boundaries of godliness. It's the wrong question. It's really not that unlike when I was a high school pastor and the kids would come up, Brett, I got this girlfriend and she's hot, and how far is too far? You know, can I hold her hand? Can I kiss her? Can I put my arm around her? Can we mess around in the car? How far is too far? Like they want me to say, okay, now if your hand is... Well, if you get out a tape measure and it's like 6.5 inches away from her upper thigh, no, that's ridiculous. How do you answer a question like that? How far is too far? See, that's the wrong question altogether. The better question is, how far radical, holy can you be to be a lover of Jesus and a follower of God? How far can you go? And even if the world hates you, how far can you go and be a lover of Jesus, a follower of him? I hope you're asking that question, because frankly, the church is becoming really good at making these rationalizations. Oh, it's okay to do this, and you guys are too legalistic and too heavy and all that stuff. Nah, it's not legalism. It's because we love Jesus so much, we want to just follow him and break off our sinful behaviors and not even get close to it. Not even get close to it. It's an interesting thing, the world we live in. And if you are a Christian today and you try to do the right thing, other Christians will come and say, oh, well, la-ti-da. Look at you. well, Miss Holy, Mr. Righteous. And you're saying, no, you know, I just am following the Lord and trying to do my best. And I'm not perfect, and I'm not 100%, you know, all the time. But I'm really, really working to love Jesus and follow him. That's going to cost you. Other Christians are going to make fun of you. But it's just the right question. How far holy can we be? Lot saying, how close can I stay to Sodom? Zoar, it's just a little city. Okay, you want to go to Zoar. So that's the second thing. Not only, number one, run for your life. Number two, don't even stay near the plain, the angel says. Don't even hang out close to Sodom. But the third thing is, don't look behind thee. Don't look back. And we read in the story, and it goes down as in really a famous thing, really, where Lot's wife looks back. Now, when you colored the picture in Sunday school when you were a little kid, of course, there was Lot and these two little girls, the daughters, which they were actually older. And you see Lot, and they're all running like the pedestrian sign, you know, the orange guy. Or the white guy, you know, it's like this. Eh? And that's you're coloring that, right? And she's looking back. And all of a sudden, any color, you know, salt shaker or whatever you have there, right? That's what you colored. But that's not what happened. What happened is the angel pulls them out of the city, and then they make their way to Zoar. Then they're in Zoar, and it's possible that they were all looking back, because even Abraham saw the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's possible that they looked back, but the idea is not just that Lot's wife looked back. In fact, if you really read the Hebrew text and see what's going on here, it says that she looked back longingly. She looked back with a desire, oh, that I could just live in Sodom. I love that town. And it wasn't that she just was looking back to see its destruction. She was looking back wishing she was there, wishing that it wasn't being destroyed. You know, if you're wishing something doesn't get destroyed, that God's saying, I'm going to destroy this thing, then there's a problem. There's something wrong, perhaps, with our own sense of what's right and wrong. And some people say, I can't believe if God is love, he won't destroy this world. But what do we know? The more I realize, the longer I live, I see a lot of horrible things in this world that are happening. People do horrible things to one another. There's sin and gross things happening all over the world. There's evil every direction you look. And it's disheartening sometimes. But I hope we're not friends with the world and saying, we love this place. We love everything. No, we need to say, we love people, but this world is headed for destruction. Let's agree with God. There's some people, oh, I don't want God to come back. I don't want the rapture of the church. I want to live in this world. That's the kind of longingness that or longingly look that she gave. She gave this longing look, like, oh, I just really want. Man, I hope that we're setting our affections on things above and not on things of this world. Jesus warned us about that as well. Don't look back. So into it what was Jesus. He talked about this. Why don't you turn in, keep your finger here and turn with me to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 17. These are red letters. This is where Jesus speaks. In Luke chapter 17, he says this. Now, he's talking about the last days, the second coming of Christ, the end times, and all that stuff. Remember when you read in your Bibles, especially if you have a King James, if a word is in italics, it means it wasn't in the original text. They're just trying to, the translators added a word to sort of help the text. And those are the italics words. Interesting. But here, Jesus is talking about the end times, and he says in verse 26, Luke 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, it's the Greek way of spelling Noah, it's not a mistake, by the way, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and then destroyed them all. Likewise, Jesus says here, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. That he is in the field, he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus says, don't forget about her. By the way, you know, a lot of you guys say, I know Bible verses. Which ones? Jesus wept. Because it's a short verse. Well, here's another good one for you. You can memorize this right here, right now. Remember Lot's wife. Three words. Second shortest verse of the Bible. There you go. You got Bible memory. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You've heard that verse. It's funny how we love those verses, and we have those promise verses and things we learn from, but this is in context of Lot and his wife. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you'll preserve it. I tell you, verse 34, in that night there shall be two, one in bed, then one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. That's at the mill with the flour and what have you. One shall be taken, and the other will be left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. This is talking about the last days. And in context of the last days, here's the Lord Jesus himself saying, remember what happened to Lot in that community of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it will be like that in the last days. That's what Jesus says. And don't look back. Just don't do what Lot. Don't try to save your life or gain this life because you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, Jesus would say in another passage, for my sake, then you will gain this life. So it will cost you, but there's a benefit of dying to yourself, not living for Sodom, but living for Christ. You'll gain eternal life as you turn to Jesus. So don't look back. I hope if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're not tempted to look back to the good old days. Oh man, I remember when I could so freely just do parties and hang out with my friends and do fun stuff. I wish I could go back to those days, the good glory days. Well, they really weren't that glorious if you really think about it. It's funny how we have a way of forgetting the bad, but only remembering the good. But even if you did have some good glory days in your sinful BC days before you were a Christian, don't forget there's heaven waiting for those who just trust in the Lord and put their trust in the Lord. So, number one, run for your life. Number two, don't even stay near the plane. Number three, don't look back. And finally, number four, escape to the mountain. Run to the mountain. And that's the very thing that Lot says, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to run to Zoar. And this escaping to the mountain, man, why would he not want to do that? You know, it's a hard thing. And like I said, to be a Christian who's standing on God's word is a hard thing. And it's an uphill battle. but, you know, if you think it's easy for me to get up here and talk about these things, it's not. I mean, I do get hit with people and letters and things people say and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, I remember as a younger man, it's not that I enjoy talking about things that clear out our parking lot, but it's just the Bible. It's just the Bible. And here's the thing I got to tell you. I remember as a young pastor, I came across a sermon to pastors from another pastor, a guy named Philip Brooks, and I've saved this little clip just to be remembering what it really is about. I think it's true. This was in 1877 in his Yale lectures to future preachers and pastors. Philip Brooks, he said this, courage is the indispensable requisite of any true ministry. If you're afraid of men and a slave to their opinion, go and do something else. Go and make shoes to fit them. Go even and paint pictures which you know are bad, but which suit their bad taste. But do not keep on all your life preaching sermons which say not what God sent you to declare, but what they hire you to say. Be courageous, be independent. Truly, the fear of man lays a snare, and many preachers get caught in it. It's true. We have many preachers who've been caught in the snare of being politically correct or being afraid of being intolerant and called homophobe and all that stuff. And man, how sad it is that preachers aren't just declaring the word of God. So I'm not doing this for the accolades of men or the hatred of men. This is what my job is to teach the word of God. And I hope that Athey Creekers have ears to hear what the word says, not what Pastor Brett says, but what the word of God says. Now, some of you might say, well, Brett, that's just brutal and hardcore and all that. But this is where the best part gets. Where does the Lord want a lot to go? To the mountain. In the Bible, the mountain is always a picture, a symbol of God's mighty work and his mighty hand. The mountain. I will look up to the hills from whence cometh my health, the psalmist says. It was the mountains where God did radical things, gave the law to Moses at Sinai, defeated the prophets of Baal there with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Jesus was, of course, transfigured on Mount Hermon there, the highest point in that region. And the mountain, it's always where God does a radical work. But the greatest work of God took place on Mount Moriah. It's in a couple chapters, we're going to read about Abraham taking Isaac up Mount Moriah and being willing to sacrifice even his only son there. We'll see that, Genesis 22. But what an amazing picture that is of Jesus, who is God providing himself the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. It's Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah, same mountain, by the way, geographically. Golgotha, the hill of the skull where Jesus was crucified. That's the ultimate mountain, and that's where you and I today are to flee to. Because we're sinners, just like Lot, just like the people in Sodom, we're sinners. But what we do is we run up the mountain of Calvary and we fall at the foot of the cross and we say, Lord, we're sinners. And the gospel message is so beautiful. God became a man, lived among us, was brutally treated. So in the world, see, what you're going to see is this push back and forth from the Grammys. You're going to see people, Christians, say, oh, we can't believe what we saw. And then the bloggers are going to go wild, and they're going to mock Christianity and say, oh, what did Jesus die on the cross for your sin? You're going to hear bloggers say that stuff and mock the Lord. And I've even seen it. I've read it. But what they don't realize is it's God who really did come and die a brutal, bloody death on the cross for our sins. There's no joking matter there. It's something that we as Christians believe took place. Jesus died, shed his blood, innocent blood, for our sinful beings. And if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the grave, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. You're saved from your sins. It's not that we're perfect. We're perfectly forgiven. Have you started to let your eyes adjust to the darkness of the world? Are you saying, the gay weddings, that was just a tearjerker? Are you a Christian starting to really embrace stuff that the Lord's saying, this breaks my heart, the Lord would say, and yet are we those celebrating those things? Can I challenge you to repent? Say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Your word is true. But if you're like all of us, we all have sins that we commit. We all do stuff that we mess up on, but praise be the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's consider that today and say, Lord, would you purify my heart, correct my thinking if it's wrong, and let's have a godly, biblical worldview again. That's what the Lord would challenge us with. Would you bow your heads, please? And so, Lord, today, as we consider your word and see what Lot was doing, we realize that we have that same tendency, Lord, just to embrace things that we really shouldn't, and even because of popular opinion. Lord, even because of perhaps even danger that we face with coworkers or people we go to school with or even our friends, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't let those things sway us, but instead, Lord, that we would follow after you and believe your word. If there's anyone, Lord, who doesn't know you, would you call them to yourself? May they know how much you love them. That anybody who wants to come to you, repent of their sins and confess, you will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today by simply confessing and believing. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus died and rose again. If you'd like to do that, man, the Lord would love to save you and forgive you. It's not going to be a popular decision, but that's not what it's all about. It's a decision just to say, I believe what the Bible teaches. Because, see, the communion that we're about to take doesn't mean anything to so many people. And so if you're not a Christian, man, you don't want to come to the table of communion. It doesn't have any meaning for you. But you can become a Christian and believe that Jesus did what he said he did. And you can be forgiven. So be willing, man. Go to the Lord. Put your trust in him, and you'll go on your way knowing your sins are forgiven.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.